Will to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in chapter 135 tonight, Psalm 135. If you want to find your place there in the scripture, there are so many good places to go to in the book of Psalms. We recently just went through Psalm 119 in AM Connection and that. I think it was somewhere as we were getting started and Brother Warren was gone. So we took Psalm 119, and there are so many great Psalms here in the scripture that you can glean from. I took to these psalms tonight because of this time of the year, being in November, being the Thanksgiving time of the year. I don't know about you, I don't know why, but I always love the Thanksgiving time of the year. And something, you know, special. I don't know if it's coming out of the fall, going into the winter, if it's Thanksgiving, getting together during the Thanksgiving time of the season with your family or friends, and an opportunity to share a meal together, to be able to reflect and to count on so many blessings. And sometimes I think we need to be careful that we don't take it for granted that we are a blessed people beyond measure. And so many blessings. I think during Thanksgiving, it's a good time of the year for us to take a moment and reflect a little bit about that. And every year when we come around this time of the year, I can't help but think of Psalm 135, Psalm 136, 137, 138, 139. These psalms right in here, Psalm 135 to 139, are really psalms of thanksgiving and times to praise the Lord. Now, it's written around the nation of Israel, but you could take and put our own story in there around America and the story of your family and to be able to give it your identity and much to be thankful for. And even with all that's going on and the turmoil in the world we live and the political season in which we live, we are a blessed people. And I don't know about you, my friend, but the more I watch of what's going on in our nation and our world right now, I think we were very, very close. I think it's a battle that is between good and evil and between God and Satan. Now, there's politicians involved in all this, and you can look at it however you want and get caught up in the names of the political battles, getting ready for another presidency, but I believe it's deeper than that. I believe there's a lot at stake for the heart and soul of America and our nation and our country, and the battle between good and evil. When have you ever seen such a contrast of good and evil in our world? And so, I mean, you got terrorists being killed in a caves. You got people invading your country. You got all kinds of issues, you know, that they've allowed on immigration to see people that have come in across our borders that have been, coming in illegal, but more importantly than that, and then to see the crimes that they commit and do once they get here. We live in some challenging times, and so I think it's good that we pause and take a time in the message here tonight, and as we get around the Thanksgiving time of the year, just to reflect a little bit on our blessings and things that we're thankful for. And so I titled the message here tonight, His Mercy Endureth Forever. God's mercy endureth forever. And by that meaning that, and we're going to see this because we're going to look at some verses in a little bit. We're going to be in chapter 135, but we also find when we get to chapter 136 that if you look at that word mercy, interesting word, and in that it simply means compassion or forgiveness to someone whom it is in thine own one's power to be able to punish or to bring harm. So you and I really believe, are living under the hand and the mercy of God. Think about that. Why were we blessed so much that we are? We don't deserve what we have. If we got what we deserved, if we got what really we had coming to us because of the depravity of man and because of the sinfulness of mankind, we would need God's hand or God's judgment upon our lives. And so we are blessed beyond that. So when you think about mercy, we're going to find it. Matter of fact, when you get into chapter 136, God uses that phrase, His mercy endureth forever, some 26 times in the Bible, just in that one chapter alone. So let's look at this. These are some of these Thanksgiving psalms. And again, as I said, this is built around the nation of Israel, but it also could be taken, you and I can apply to us and think about our lives, our world that we live in. In verse 1, Psalm 135, God says here, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. goes on to say in verse 4, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob," and I circled that word in my Bible, I just put Israel. God hath chosen Israel here unto himself, and Israel, he uses Jacob, then he uses the word Israel, "for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods." And then in verse 6, "And whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and earth, and in the seas and all deep places. And he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and to make lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasuries, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, and who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants, and who smote great nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for an inheritance, and a heritage unto Israel, his people. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will repent himself concerning his servants." Verse 15, 16, 17, 18 kind of go together, dealing with idolatry. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold and the work of men's hands, and they have mouths, and but they speak not. They have eyes, eyes have they, and they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths, and they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel, and bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. And bless the Lord, O house of Levi, the Levitical tribe, ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, which dwelleth at Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. So we'll pause right there a minute and kind of reflect on some of these things that he's got here in this one, Psalm 135, of the blessings. As I said, this is a story about Israel. Interesting as you take it here, and we find that Jacob's name being changed to Israel, the whole story, the blessings, and down through there, they are a blessed people beyond beyond measure. And so when you look at it today, I really believe God's hand and his eye is still on the nation of Israel. And I don't know about you, but whenever I see in society and the comments or the attitude towards the anti-Semitism, the hatred, all that's going on against the Jewish people, that is still there. But their blessings are manifold. I get a regular input from Dr. Michael Hertz up in New York, and he's the man that was here with us in our missions conference. Tell us about good news of reaching the other Jews for the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to pray for he and his ministry. But here, this psalmist deals around the whole idea of praise ye the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. So when you think about when you and I get to heaven, did you ever do that? Did you ever have a child ask you, well, what are we going to do in heaven all that time? Well, I don't know all the little details of what we're going to do, but I do know this, praise and worship is going to be a part of that. And to praise the Lord and to bring honor and do him, and that's how the psalmist starts us out. So ye that stand in the house of the Lord and in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good, and then sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Music has always been a major part of worship. It always has been in the Old Testament. It always has been here in the church age for 2,000 plus years. And music, singing praises unto the Lord, will be a major part of our worship when we get to heaven. And I'll never forget when, I didn't grow up in a musical family, and Ron is blessed. He grew up around a family that was in music and sang a lot. I'll never forget when we arrived at seminary. I don't know if this happened to you guys when you got there, but they said when we got there, he said, all you Bible students, you got to participate in the college choir, and it's mandatory. If you want to graduate, you got to, and I'd never been in a choir in my life. And then on top of that, the selection was the Messiah. So, what a way to show up. And if you ever heard, how many of you ever heard the Messiah? Man, I'll tell you what, that is awesome. If you've never heard that, you can go on YouTube, you can get it. There's all ways you can get it. But to listen to that, but I remember going to the chapel and sitting there in the choir, and they had the whole student body singing the Messiah and involved in that. So all you got to do is try to listen carefully and follow the people around you, and I hope you don't make a mistake. But I love the message in it. I love the Messiah. And to this day, when I hear that somewhere, it brings back a reflection during that time. So praise and worship. When you get to heaven, praise will be a part of that. Singing will be a part of that. And here he makes it very clear. It says that singing praises unto the Lord, that is pleasant and good. You know, when you think about it, I remember being in Haiti in August, and Jacques and I had some time. We're riding 4 hours in a van out to Cavalon for the meetings. And so he and I are talking about worship. And we were talking about worship in America and worship in Haiti. And kind of reflecting on really the thing, because, you know, some of the changes you see going on in worship in America are also reflective there in the nation of Haiti. And so Jacques and I got in this discussion about it. He said, you know, really, if you think about music, music has always kind of been generational. And depending on what generation you grew up in, when you were born, where you live, and to what music maybe you identify to. I grew up in a time and listened to the songs and the hymns, songs and tradition, and I love what Brother Ron does, and that I can't get my mind around some of the new contemporary stuff that they're doing. But music is really generational. You think if you go back to the nation of Israel, when they had music, I don't know that it sounded like was exactly like a lot of what we do today. It was Jewish related, Hebrew related, but it was music nonetheless. And so it was an opportunity to praise the Lord and that. And so, you know, it's interesting because I was always a Bible student. My wife was a music student. And she has always said since the day that we got married. Now, I only listened to country Western music growing up. I met Nita and she was into the classical. So we go on a date somewhere and she's playing the classical music. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't know if I can stand this. I don't know if I can listen to this. I don't know if I got to get out of the car for a minute. But, you know, the more you listen to that and the classical and all that, the more it begins to grow on you, little bit by little bit. And then she tried to refine me by getting me to Orchestra Hall and out San Francisco and this and that. I'll tell you what, I said in amazement, if you have never done that, you got to do that. That should be on your bucket list to go to Orchestra Hall or go to a symphony or go to something. And I'm just amazed at the talent. And is it my style of music? Absolutely not. Is it something I would listen to? I love it because Dick and I make a lot of visits together. And when we get in the car and he and I get ready to go visit, what do you got on your radio station, Dick? Classical. And so there's a classical man right back there. He's sitting there, he's listening to classical music. I know he loves it. And that. So the music varieties are quite different. But when you get to heaven, I don't know how it's all going to be, but it's going to be this I do know, verse 3, pleasant unto the ears. Notice he says in verse 4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. I know in praising the Lord, a lot of the world has a challenge with that. I shared this with some folks here recently. It's interesting. You know, President Trump just pulled our troops out of northern Syria. As he pulled our troops out of northern Syria and that, and then you see the little skirmish on the border there, Syria and Turkey, and with the Kurds, and even that's been a real difficult area, a lot of Christians in that area, and then the persecution that goes on in that area. And so the thought began to be is in prophecy, it's going to be interesting as things line up in the Middle East and doors open that it's all going to merge upon Israel. What is there to prevent coming from the north or the east or the west as they focus upon the nation of Israel? Well, let me tell you right here, Israel is the apple of God's eye, and it is his people and Jacob and here the nation of Israel. The Lord hath chosen Jacob. Did you ever ask somebody ask you this? Why did he choose the Jews? Why did he choose the Hebrews? Why did he choose that nation? Well, that is God. And we don't know why, but we do know that God's people are the Jewish nation of the nation of Israel, Jacob, and he brought them unto himself for a peculiar treasure. Interesting. And then in verse 5, he said, I know the Lord is great, and that our Lord here is above all gods. I referenced that in my Bible back to Exodus 20 and verse 1. When he gave us the Ten Commandments, how did he start out on the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have, what, no other gods before me, and we're to worship the Lord our God Almighty. So God is a very jealous God, and this thing on idolatry, he hits it very hard. So here, that he is, our Creator God, is above all others. Verse 6, I put beside verse 6 in this, the sovereignty of God. And I know a lot of people wrestle with the sovereignty of God. By that meaning, God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. He's our Creator God. God can do whatever God wants to do because he is God. My wife and I, we've been married 48 years in January, and we get in this sovereignty discussion down through 48 years of marriage every once in a while, and she'll say to me, she'll say, Rick, she goes, I just have a problem with that. And early on, I said, well, what's the problem? I said, he is God. He's our creator God. He can do whatever he wants, however he wants. And he said, no, and just the fact is, now we've been given a free will. But you got to understand that God is our creator God, and he is sovereign. He is all-powerful. And if God chooses to do something, he can do that. And it's good because he is God. Whatsoever the Lord, the Bible says in verse 6, pleased that he did, notice this now, in heaven and in earth. And in the seas and all the deep places. I like this. He even went on in verse 7 to talk about the vapors to ascend to the heavens of the earth and make lightnings, for the rain bringeth the wind out of the treasuries. I've already shared with you, you know, when I was a young man growing up, most people, when when storms would come in or start to gather on the horizon, you knew something bad was coming in, most people would, you know, shut the windows, shut the garage door, shut everything up to come in and try to get out of it. Not my dad. He grew up on a farm. And so his idea was, Rick, get the lawn chairs, and we'd open the garage door, and he and I would set out at the front of the garage door and watch whatever it was coming in and blowing in. If it was lightnings, we'd sit and watch the lightning in the sky and the thunder and the tornadoes and whatever it was. And every once in a while, you get one a little bit too close for comfort, and you say, I think it is time to go in. And but to realize how powerful our God is in the vapors, and so to praise his name. So when you see that snow coming tomorrow, just think of Psalm 135, to praise the Lord and thank him for his goodness and that wet stuff out there. You know, really, I was saying something to somebody the other day. I said, what good does it do to complain? You know, it's going to come anyway. So we got to look at it. Now, we may not like it, you know, and for sure, the older we get, sometimes you think, man, you know, wouldn't it be nice to be down south or somewhere where it's 70, 80 degrees? But, you know, you think about the vapors and all that he's given here, that he maketh the lightnings for the rain, he says, and he bringeth the wind out of his treasuries. Never forget one time as we're sitting there, my mother, you know, we grew up, we put clothes, my mother put clothes on the clothesline. Did you ever grow up with clothespins and clothes on the clothesline? I was about 10 years old, and this major storm was blowing in, and she remembered at the last minute she had clothes on the clothesline, and she got to get them in out of there. So, and I was a skinny little kid growing up, and so we go outside to, she said, Rick, come and help me. We got to get the clothes in off the clothesline. This storm's coming in really fast. And so I go running out there. It was so strong that I could not stand. Every time I let go of the clothesline pole or something to grab some clothes or clothespins, I'd get blown over and then got blown 10, 15, 20 feet. So here's my mom, being a farm girl that she was. She has reached over and grabbed me and started grabbing the clothes and the clothespins and taking that stuff off, and to realize the power of Almighty God and to realize that he created all that, and we ought to praise him for the things that he gives us. The vapors and the lightnings and the rain and the treasure, there is much to be thankful for when you look at what God, our Creator God, has created. Notice the transition in verse 7 to verse 8. And he now transitions here to the firstborn of Egypt, going back to some of the history of Egypt. My, we have many blessings here, but we find there, you talk about blessings, and smote the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. You remember that? And he said there, finally, as he went into Pharaoh and said, let my people Israel go. Let them go to the promised land. And Pharaoh would let him go and change his mind. And then God would send a plague. And I love studying those plagues in the nation of Egypt that he come. Finally, it got to the end, the death of the firstborn. And he told him specifically, he said, you take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel over that. And when the death angel comes through, and when I see the blood, I will pass on through the land. And that night there was a great wailing in Egypt. So he says here, the death of the firstborn, you're only saved by the blood. And so it is today. We're only saved by the blood of Calvary and the blood atonement of Christ. He said, who smote the firstborn of Egypt, man and beast, and who sent then tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all his servants. And then he puts his attention here to the nations and slew mighty kings. Sion, the king of the Amorites, Og of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan gave their land for an inheritance. You know, we often think of Israel marching into Canaan. Put the shoe on the other foot. What if you're in Canaan? That's your land where you're at, but, you know, they would call them the heathen or the Canaanites and the Amorites and all those people. And you're in your land, and you hear word that Israel, this Jewish nation of Israel, is coming out of Egypt. They've crossed through the Red Sea. They're marching to the Promised Land. And where they're headed by then, they get news, is to take the land of Canaan. And that set it up for great battles. And they there went to defend their land, Israel. God promised Israel the land of Canaan. So he gave them victory after victory to be able to possess that land. But they went in here, the Bible says, and smote great nations and smote these kings. And it says here, and gave their land, in verse 12, a heritage unto Israel, his people. So the name of the Lord endureth forever. And thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. And he will judge his people. He will repent himself concerning his servants. We all know there in verse 15 to verse 18 on idols that, you know, when you think about idol worship, that is just not in the days of Paul. That is also today idol worship around the world. If you worship anything other than our Creator God, he says here, and he kind of pokes at it a little bit. He says, the heathen for silver and gold and work of men's hands and mouths, they speak not, they eyes they have they, but they see not. I tell you what, you go to some of these foreign countries, you see a lot of idol worship. I saw it down in Haiti abundantly. A lot of idol worship. And in verse 19, bless the Lord, O house of Israel, bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. And then bless the Lord, O house of Levi, and that would be Aaron and Moses were from the tribe of Levi, and ye that fear the Lord, blessed be the Lord. Notice as they transition into this psalm of thanksgiving then, the Lord endureth forever. You and I, you know, we don't, if you really think about it, we have been blessed beyond measure. We don't deserve what we have, and notice how the psalmist words this. Now, it's interesting, 26 times he says here in this text, his mercy endureth forever. His compassion endureth forever. His forgiveness endureth forever. He says here, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him alone doeth great and wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, our Creator God, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights in the sky, the sun, the moon, the stars, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever, and brought out Israel from among them, his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand, God says, with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, he says here, his mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, and they don't tell you here, but that's like 40 years through the wilderness, his mercy endureth forever. To him then in Canaan which smote great kings, his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Shion, king of the Amorites, which would be an enemy of Israel, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Hittites, for a heritage to Israel. For his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. And whoso remembereth us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And who hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever, and who giveth food to all flesh. For his mercy endureth forever, and O give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. What we deserve, we don't deserve that compassion, but he gives compassion, he gives forgiveness, he gives the ability to look and to realize here that we owe a lot to our God, and that we ought to give him thanks and to honor him and to realize that he is the supreme one, the supreme being, and that we need to worship him and to honor and to recognize him. Do you ever think about this? What's the difference? What's the difference? Why were you born as you were born in the life that you were in and then presented to Christianity? There are many that are out here that have been born into this world and are not blessed, that are not in Christianity, and they worship a false god. They're all around us. I run into them every day. People that worship Allah, people that worship some Hindu god, somebody that believes in reincarnation. Right around here, just go out and do commerce around the church and running into people. We run into people every day right around us right here that do not believe in our Creator God. So what's the difference between them and you and I? I don't know about you, but I look at it and I say, but by the grace of God, there go I. And we ought to have compassion, forgiveness, and kindness and be able to reach any of those that we can. We do not deserve what we get. And that is, I really believe this, Christianity has the only true message, the only truth of the gospel. What's the difference between us and those religions out there that, you know, that they were not born in? They're born into Hinduism, or they're born into, you know, the Islamic religion and influenced by their families. Who, you think about the evils of the world and this terrorist that just got killed that our government went after and traced down there in northern Syria. And the last thing that he did when he realized he wasn't going to get out of there, and they finally had him cornered, one of the most wanted terrorists in all the world, and the last thing he did on earth as he had a bulletproof or a vest on or whatever to protect himself was grab three of his children, run into this cave. They found him, and well, the dog found him. Remember the dog? And the cam found him, and so what's the difference growing up in that world? You know, I can really understand a little bit of what President Trump is saying on the ideologies of the world, and to realize that the Middle East has always had wars, and they will always have wars, and that it is a battleground for that and those countries and those nations. And I think America does have to be selective. I think we need to go and to be a help with our allies and our friends and try to suppress evil in the world and to try to suppress things that would attack our liberties, our freedoms, the privileges that we enjoy. We are beyond measure a blessed people. But America was started, built upon God and built upon the Judeo-Christian principles and ethics, so we do have much to be thankful for. But I'll tell you what, this is not the same America that we were born into. So we need to be careful. We need to look at it. When we think about it there have been so many changes. So here the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks unto the God of all gods. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is Lord. To him that alone doeth great wonders, and to him that by wisdom made the heavens." You know, I don't know who I was talking to the other day, but I shared with him. You know, we're getting ready to close out our year. Brother Ron said it earlier today. We're in week 45. We got 7 weeks to go to wrap up this year. Get ready for a new year. I don't know, it's kind of like, and God, you know, this next year in 2020, in the fall of the year, we're going to have Brother Sam Husser and Brother Todd Allen back in September, September 13, 14, 15, 16. You might want to put those dates in your calendar. They'll be here and for a revival meeting during that time. And so I've just been kind of with this idea. I thought, you know, maybe our focus should really be, in the year of 2020, is revival. For God to speak to our hearts and to revive the church of God, revive the people of God, revive the world that we live in. And you say, well, that's a great idea, you know, but what we ought to do in that is draw a circle around us right here and say, God, we need revival, and it needs to start right here in my own life, my own person, my own being. It's not about John Doe sitting in the pew beside me or this person or that person. Revival is really looking inward at ourselves and asking God to revive our hearts and then challenge us for him. And that, and I'll throw this idea out to you, and you can ponder on it and think about it. But I think what we ought to do, we did this in South Dakota one time, and it worked really, really great. About 6 months ahead of that revival meeting, we ought to have cottage prayer meetings. You say, what's a cottage prayer meeting? Well, how we did it, we took in our church family, and say, for example, here, we have people that come to our church from 11 zip codes. Think about that. 11 zip codes. Wayne, Westland, Canton, Belleville, Livonia, on and on you go. If you look at our broad scope of our church family, what if you had somebody that would open their home, a door in Livonia, or open a door or home in Wayne, or Westland, or Canton, or wherever, And you got together 6 months before the revival meeting, 3 months before the revival meeting, maybe a month before the revival meeting. And it's not to get together, it's to get together. If you want to maybe have cookies and coffee or ice water, that's fine. But to gather together for the sole purpose of praying for revival in our own church family, our own country, our own nation. It's an election year. It's a presidential election year. And so I'll throw that out there, and you pray about it and think about it, but I'm seriously thinking that, and the deacons and I will follow up on that with the idea that maybe what we need to have next year in 2020 is cottage prayer meetings spread out in the 11 different zip codes, where you go to one person's home, you can sign up for them, say, well, I'll host in my home a cottage prayer meeting, and maybe 10 or 12 or 15 people, whatever it is, come there specifically for the purpose of prayer and revival and asking God to stir our hearts, and not only that, pray for our country, pray for our nation, and ask God to intervene and have his hand upon those things. And so make that a matter of prayer. And so when you look at it here in the psalm tonight, as we look at the scripture that he gives us, that talking about the nation of Israel, how blessed and how strong, it's always interesting, is when they turned to God and when they put him first and when they served him first, he led them out by a strong hand and he blessed them abundantly. But when they turned their back on God, and when they turned their back and followed evil and looked around and followed other gods and followed the, then they always had difficulty and trouble. Verse 11, he said, he brought Israel out from among them, whom? Those around them. And remember that they got into trouble with that all the way back to the days of Saul. Israel looked around and other nations had a king over them. And remember that in the scripture when Saul, and they desired, and they said, well, we looked around, we want a king over us. And basically paraphrasing, no, you don't need a king. God said, I'm your king. Just trust me. But they cried all the more. And so God allowed them to have a king. And what did they do? They raised up Saul, and he became king of the nation of Israel. But God led them out with a powerful hand and get to the Red Sea, divided that into parts, and made Israel then to pass through in the middle of that Dead Sea, and so, or the Red Sea, when you pass through. And then they overthrew Pharaoh. What an interesting Bible story in that. And you know, when you look at it, really, the evils of the world, you talk about it's really quite interesting to look around the world and see the different leaders of the nations and the countries and the world in which we live, all the way from Canada to Syria, to Turkey, to Israel, to Jordan, to all these nations, and to look at their leaders that lead these nations and then try to figure out, are they for good or are they for evil? We still have good leaders, good presidents, good leaders, some places maybe kings and that, but you also have a lot of evil in the world today, and that can influence the world in which we live. And so America, if you really look at it, is that last great and we've been a friend of Israel all during these years and still are to this day. And so thank God that we are. It says, to him which led his people through then the wilderness, and they smote great kings and slew famous kings and down through here. So you can see God's hand upon the nation of Israel. And he remembered us, he says here, and redeemed us from our enemies. And you look at it today, do we have enemies? Absolutely we do. Does America have enemies? Absolutely. You know, I don't know about you, but I pray for our president all the time. You know why? Number one, we should automatically pray for him in that, and to realize that I keep thinking, God, however this is all going to turn out, just keep him safe. And I pray every day and think about, God made the Secret Service have their best A game on, because I'll tell you what, and I'm sure they've already thought of this, and they're way ahead of the curve. Somebody would love to take him out and to realize in the world in which we live, there's a lot of evil in the world. And I can't remember such a time when I have seen so much evil and hatred from good people. At least I thought they're good people. And you look at it, and the things that are said on television today and in the world we live in, and our young people hear or see or become aware of that, And let me ask you this. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion, and the Bible is also very clear that our God is a God of love, not of hate. So that's why I go back to the fact that it is really a battle between good and evil today, and we have much to be thankful for, and God's mercy endureth forever. And this world we live in is really a lot more going on than just another political race for a presidential campaign in 2020. It is much deeper than that. It's spirituality against spirituality, principality against principality, wickedness in high places. It is Satan knowing that time is running out, Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing, but he knows his time is limited. The Bible's very clear. He goes up and down the land seeking whom he may devour, and that includes individuals, that includes nations, that includes leaders, that includes all that together, and trying to bring evil in this world. It all is going to come to a head in Revelation chapter 19, in the battle at the Valley of Megiddo, in the battle of Armageddon at that point. Now, I don't know about you, but before we get there, the church is gone. The church is redeemed. The church is taken out. And we will not go through, the church of Jesus Christ will not go through that great tribulation. The Bible's very clear. Not as such as the world has ever seen. You think this is bad. This is nothing. When it gets to the great tribulation, it will really be at that time a battle between good and evil, and we know that it will be a challenge to the nation of Israel, and we do know that during that time, the Antichrist, halfway through that time, will break his peace pact with Israel, and we know that it will become violent and turbulent during that latter 3.5 years of the great tribulation. The nations of the world, the evil nation of the world, will turn on the nation of Israel. And God will come to their rescue and will save Israel. And the Bible says the blinders, the things will be taken off, and Israel will, for the first time, will see Jesus Christ for who he is, King of kings and Lord of lords, and turn to him as Messiah. And all the Bible says, all of Israel, Romans, it talks about that it will be, and all of Israel shall be saved and shall come to him. God will redeem his people that he talks about right here in this Psalm of Thanksgiving. And Israel will then turn to God, but not before going through great pain. And the church will be gone, the Christian, the believers will be gone. And then when he comes back in Revelation, chapter 19, chapter 20, after the marriage supper of the Lamb, when he comes back as King of kings and Lord of lords, and then you and I are coming with him. The believing world, those that believe in Jesus Christ, will be coming back with Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. Why is he doing that? Coming back in the second coming to confront the evil nations of the world. Think about the evil nations of the world that we live in today. You can make a hit list and go right down them. And those that do not profess God, those that that have idolatry, those that have all these wicked things in it, God is going to face that head to head there during that time. The Bible's very clear. He'll come through, and the Bible come riding on a white horse. And the Valley of Megiddo will be so bad, the battle will be so great at that time that the blood will flow through the Valley of Megiddo as high as the horse's bridle upon a horse. And the thing that he'll challenge, and God is supreme and will reign supreme with him, and realize then at that time Satan will be then bound for 1,000 years. Which I don't know if it was me, but it's not, you know, thank God you and I are not God. If it was me, I would not give him another chance. But he takes Satan and binds him for 1,000 years, and the millennial reign of Christ then shows up here on the earth. You'll have a new heaven, a new earth. And then after the millennial reign of Christ, the Bible says Satan is loosed for a little season. That great wicked one, that great deceiver, to go to and fro to do what he can do, only to realize he's out of time. And then we find God then takes the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast and that, and cast them into the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. All evil will be done away with at that time. And we will live forever and forever in the new heaven and new earth in Revelation chapter 21 with him. So there will be a day that evil, I don't know about you, but sometimes it just gets tiring and it just wears on you of the evil that we live, that lives in this world, the depravity of man. And to realize we are a blessed people. We have much to be thankful for. Psalm 135, 136, Psalms of Thanksgiving. So count your blessings. That old hymn talks about count your blessings. Name them one by one. We can make a long list this Thanksgiving season. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. God, we thank you that here in Psalm 135 to Psalm 139, these are psalms of thanksgiving. Here they center around the nation of Israel. And God, so may we, as we go through these next few weeks here during this time of the year, may we count our blessings with our families, with our church, with our nation, with our country. May we pray for our nation, this world that we live in. But God, may we continue to pray day by day that time is short. And of an essence, may we do all we can do to reach those for Christ while we have time. Father, we're listening, we're watching, we're preparing, and we know as he went up in the clouds, he's coming back. And the Lord Jesus is soon to return, and we pray tonight, even so, come quickly. And while we're waiting here, may we be busy and praying and seeking your face, thanking you for your manifold blessings. of being our God, our Creator God, our Sovereign God, that we love and serve today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good to see you tonight. Be careful. Have a great day tomorrow. Enjoy that little white stuff that's coming.